book of Proverbs. The Proverb chapter 10 and 25. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 25. The scripture said, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. The nearly inspired version, the NIV, says it this way. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone. But the righteous stand firm forever. Amen. The righteous stand firm forever. Amen. I would like for the next little while to talk about this subject, building a life with the storm in mind. Building a life with the storm in mind. Lord bless you, and you may be seated. I don't like tests. I didn't like tests when I was in school. I don't like tests now. I don't like going to the doctor and you say, we need to do some tests. I just don't like tests. Anybody like tests here tonight? Most of us don't like tests. But you know what? You like for the things that you're going to buy to be tested and tested and retested. The things that you're going to trust your life to and the lives of your family. You want those things to be tested time and time and time again. You want them to pass the most stringent test that can possibly be imagined with a human being. Amen. When I hit the brake on a car going 70 miles an hour, I want that thing to stop. If I'm flying an airplane, I don't want it to stop. I want it to keep going till we get to our desired haven and then slowly come down. Then I want the brakes to stop. But we like things that we trust our lives to be stringently tested and pass a test over and over and over again. If you try to build your life just for placid and pleasant pools of water and pleasant pastures, and just a life in the sunshine, then probably you're going to have a lot of problems. And you're going to have a lot of disappointments. But if you will build your life with the storm in mind, build it better than it has to be. Build it better than anybody would ask of you. Then you'll have a life that will stand when the storm comes. And it will come. So we need to build our lives, not just pleasant things, but with a storm in mind. Amen. A lot of people don't want to entertain. They're so want to be so positive or so happy, they don't want to ever entertain anything negative. Well, you don't have to be negative to plan for negative things. Actually, that's a positive move. If you're ready for things, and I have noted that I've watched people that were ready for things and travesties in life and others that were not. I've watched people in the face of death fall completely apart because they weren't ready for the storm. I've watched others that as if they were almost welcoming an old friend. They were so ready, so prepared for the end of the journey. They had built on a life with a storm in mind. They knew that an end was coming and they were ready when it arrived. Amen. I've known people that face sicknesses, debilitating diseases, and they were able to handle that and maintain a positive attitude and a sweet spirit and go on and have a good life in spite of the difficulties. And I've known other people just become so bitter that it was difficult to be around them. You need to build a life with a storm in mind, because you don't know when the storm is going to arise. Jesus, I don't think it was any accident that God placed him in the house of a carpenter. Jesus grew up being a builder. That's what he did. From the time he was a little boy, he could handle a hammer and he could put things together. And he knew how to build things. And he knows how to build life. When he speaks of building, he knows what he's talking about. Because Jesus, from his infancy, even in the earth, was a builder. Amen. And so he knows what building is all about. Jesus was getting ready to build a church. And he was laying a foundation. He understood the importance of having a good foundation. So in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, we have the beginning of what we call Sermon on the Mount. And the audience for that principally were his disciples. He realized that I'm here for 33 years. And by this time, a little less than 3 years down the road, he knew that Calvary would loom in his future and he would make his departure. He knew that he had 3 years to get the job done. So he called his disciples together and he began to lay the foundation. Let's look at the foundation that he laid. Beginning in chapter 5 with the third verse, he said, "Blessed are the poor." Now, I want you to notice that the word "are" in the King James and probably in any other version is italicized. The reason it's italicized is that it's not in the original language. That's in there for our understanding. It makes more sense to us to say "blessed are." But what it really was saying, Jesus was actually speaking Aramaic here. It's recorded in the Greek by the pen of Matthew, the tax collector. But Jesus originally spoke this in the Aramaic language. And the way he would have really said this in the original would have been he would have said something like, "Oh, how blessed the poor." Oh, how, it's an exclamation. Oh, how blessed the poor. Well, if I were going to look for something to be happy about, that wouldn't be it. If I was going to look for a blessing, I wouldn't look in poverty to find it, would you? Amen. But what is he doing? He said, "I'm going to build a church with a storm in mind." As a matter of fact, a little later on, the Apostle Paul tells us, he said, "There's not very many mighty in this church. There's a few, but there's not many." Abraham Lincoln said, "God must have loved the common people because he made so many of them." Amen. Hey, there's a whole lot more poor folks than there are rich folks. And there's a lot more poor folks in the church than there are rich folks. Amen. Praise God. I'm not against rich folks. Amen. And that would be, I suppose, a good thing. I don't know. Amen. But I tell you what, I'd whole lot rather be blessed than rich any day. And if God ever sees fit to let me be rich, please, let me be blessed at the same time. Amen. The way you stay blessed when you're rich, man, is you keep giving. Amen. Just like you did when you're poor. Amen. But he didn't say in poverty in the sense of the material thing. abject poverty is not a good thing. It's a travesty. Now, some of us define poorness, you know, as when we can't get what we want. Amen. Few of us are genuinely poor by the world standard. When people literally do not know where their next meal is coming from. Literally, do not know where their next meal is coming from. And literally live in any kind of structure they can find to keep them out of the weather, and certainly they don't have to worry about electric bills because they don't have any electricity. They don't have to worry about water bills because there's no water or plumbing in their home. These things that we sometimes complain about, they don't worry about because they don't have them. Never have, chances are, never will. In Colombia, there were some people that used to come, you'd see them different places in the city. And their job was to pick up cardboard boxes. And they would take those to the recyclers. And that's how they made their living. Of course, they didn't make very much. So it was not uncommon to see a man and his wife and maybe a child or two in a wagon loaded with cardboard. And when it came nighttime, they would park that wagon somewhere, and then they would take some cardboard off, and they would put it around the wagon, and they'd make that their house. And that would be their house for the evening, and they would sleep underneath that wagon. And then the next morning, they would get up, and they would resume their day. So just in case we're kind of feeling sorry because we don't have things the way we want them, let me just remind you, there's some folks that's got it a whole lot worse than you do. Amen. And so if you're getting ready to lose a possession because you can't pay for it, well, I'm sorry if it comes to that. But just let me just tell you tonight, that's not what real poverty is. Not real poverty. Amen. I've stayed with dear brothers and sisters, and we had crackers and water for breakfast. That was breakfast because that's all we had. All they had. And they weren't going to let me buy them anything because they wouldn't do it. I was the missionary. And they would not allow me to buy their breakfast. So I just ate crackers and drank water just like they did, and we all went about our day and we were happy. Amen. And so they're just, you know, it's not about poorness. Now that, even that's not poor. There are literally some people that I just don't have much hope, folks. And I would say tonight that there are literally billions of them on the earth today. It's not the minority of the population of the world. It's the majority. And we forget that oftentimes because we're blessed. We're very, very blessed. Amen. And thank God we are. But Jesus is referring, he said, blessed are the poor. Now get these two words, in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What happens to a poor man? You don't usually meet a proud poor man. You know, poverty and pride don't go together very well at all. One of the first things that goes when you're genuinely poor is your pride. Poor people are not influential people. They don't influence other people. And eventually, all really a poor man has is hope in God. Hope in God. Amen. And Jesus is saying, when you get to the place that you're not putting your trust in anything else, it's not in your bank account, it's not in the United States government, it's not in your employer, whoever that may be. It's not in your family name. It's not in your educational level or degree. It's not in any of those things. It's not in your in any other area of life when you put trust in none of those things, but you only have God to trust, and you realize that He's the only one that is worthy and deserves my trust, and I put everything in God. He said, then, He said, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. You've got to get to that place before you can be saved. You've got to realize I cannot save myself. I cannot help myself. I am a wretched human being. And I, in spite of my best efforts, I fall so short of being a good man. I must have the grace of God if I'm ever going to rise to any kind of a level. I'm poor in spirit. And then I trust in God. And He places me in the mighty kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. And as long as I remain humble before God, then great things can happen in my life. But God, help me not to lose my poverty of spirit. Help me never to begin to resurrect the idea that I can do things by myself. Help me always to remember that I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that can truly help me. And then He said, blessed are they that mourn. Now, we don't like mourning either. Amen. But life's going to have some of that. He said, he's teaching His disciples, He said, I want you to understand, we're building a foundation here, because poverty is going to come, and mourning is going to come, so if we can build a foundation now, we'll have something to stand on when the storm comes. Amen. Mourning is a part of life, and we're going to have losses in life. Man, it starts out with simple things when you're a little one, and you'll get your heart broken. The young person, you'll get your heart broken. And then, of course, as an adult, you're going to get your heart broken. You're going to have opportunity in life to mourn. Plenty of it. Amen. But He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. And I'm telling you something today. Jesus can comfort you like you cannot believe. Amen. He can do more for you than a bottle of the finest hooch. The purest drug. He can do much more for you. Amen. He can do more for you than the most well-trained psychologist. He can do more for you than the best pastor. He can do more for you than anybody. He has a peace that passes all understanding. Hallelujah. My, what a peace is that. Praise God. Yes, He does. And He has a joy that is unspeakable. Amen. And so God, in spite of mourning will come. But He said, blessed are they that mourn, because they will be comforted. And then He said, blessed are the meek. Thank God for the meek. Now there's a difference in meekness and weakness. Meekness doesn't mean you don't have a backbone. Meekness means that you just have humility of spirit. And you choose not to be braggadocious, boastful, and proud. Amen. The best definition that I know of for meekness is this. Power under control. If you've got a Bayron, that'll run 200 and something miles an hour. But when you get out on the street, you're just doing 30. That's meekness. That's power under control. You got plenty more where that came from. Amen. Just about any automobile or motorcycle, it'll get with it. But you're doing 30. But you got a whole lot more there. Amen. And that's power under control. And that's what meekness is. Meekness is a person that does not abuse their strength. They have lots of strength, but they choose not to abuse it. They don't lord it over other people. Instead, they keep that strength under control. It's there when they need it, but they never abuse it. So he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Somebody made the observation that, you know, sparrows are very weak compared to lions, but there's a whole lot more of them. I've never seen a lion in the wild, have you? Not that I want to. At a distance, it would be great. If I had a place to hide, a fast car to get away in, be great. Amen. But but there's so many more sparrows than there are lions. God makes up for the meekness and the weakness. Amen. He makes the difference, doesn't he? Amen. So he said, they're going to inherit the earth. All of these thugs that think they're so great and they control people for a while, just for a few years, and then generally they wind up with a horrific death, and then they're gone. But those sweet people just remain. They're still there. Amen. So God raises up rulers and he puts down rulers. Amen. But the meek inherit the earth. They continue on. And then he said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, if you want to be full of something that will satisfy you, hunger and thirst to be right with God. If you hunger for other things, for material wealth and for all those things, you probably will never be satisfied. All you've got to do to answer that is look in your closet. If I can just get that, that'll make me happy. Well, how many times did you wear it? Look in your garage. Amen. You've got one, look in there and look at all that stuff that was going to make you happy. Huh? How happy did that make you? Every one of us needs to have a garage sale just about. And then when you have your garage sale, you're going to see what it was really worth. We had a garage sale one time, and a little old lady brought an old, what do you call those things? A fur, I guess it was. A fur coat. And I don't know how old it was. It had been around a while. It had developed the mange. Well, it didn't sell, but boy, she sure wanted a price for that. She said, brother, do you realize how much my husband paid for that? Well, I don't know, but it's been a few years ago, I'm sure. Amen. So stuff just doesn't last, folks. Amen. And no matter what you paid, that doesn't mean that's what it's worth. Amen. I get amazed at people paying millions of dollars for paint on a canvas. What's it worth? Nothing. If it falls out of vogue and people don't want that artist's work anymore, what a farce. That you got this piece of canvas with some paint on it, paid millions of dollars for it, and it worth literally nothing. But that's life, isn't it? That's life. Amen. And so he said, but hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he said, and you shall be filled. Because God only deals in righteousness. Amen. And when you hunger for the things that God gives, and you thirst for the things that God gives, You'll always be satisfied. Amen. And then he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Anybody here need mercy today? Anybody ever needed mercy? Oh, how we need mercy. Amen. He said, if you'll be merciful, you'll obtain mercy. Boy, every one of us ought to be hunting for mercy today. I ought to be as merciful as we can. Amen. Can't wait to forgive people. Can't wait to make things right. Because I need mercy. Amen. And so he said, that's going to help you build a life and a foundation that will stand when the storm comes. If you will practice mercy. Practice mercy. Amen. It'll help you when the storm comes. And then he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, don't you love pure people? They're rare these days. Very, very rare. But it's beautiful to see somebody that is pure. Somebody that has a pure mind. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, this world has polluted just about everything. You can't hardly hold a conversation with people anymore without them snickering at something that you say when you have a pure mind. And the words that you use are pure words. But they have so perverted the language until they have taken common words and made them perverse things. It is so, so sad. But how beautiful to have pure people. Because you know what? They see God. Amen. Praise God. They see God. And Lord, have mercy and help us that we'll be able to preserve purity in our families. That's why you got to be careful what's in your home. It doesn't matter what your neighbor's doing. It doesn't matter what so-and-so allows in their house. It's about bringing purity in your home. I read some time ago about a young man. He wanted to go to a certain movie. And he said it's a what is PG. That means profanity guaranteed, they tell me. But anyway, he wanted to go and he said, Mom, it's a PG. And she didn't say anything for a minute. She was making dinner. And she's whipping up a salad. And then all of a sudden she reached over in the garbage can. She got a handful of garbage and threw it in the salad and mixed it in. And he said, what in the world are you doing, Mom? He said, well, a little garbage don't matter, does it? Just a little bit. Right? Huh? What difference does a little bit of garbage make? Just a little bit of profanity. Just a little bit. Don't make any difference, does it? It does when you're pure. It does when you're pure. So purity in heart, he said, they're going to see God. I love godly people. I so appreciate godly people. Amen. People that just, they're clean. They're pure. They're just, when you're around them, you can just be who you are. Because they're just clean. You don't have to worry about other word and any. You don't have to be nervous about what's going to come out of their mouth next. They're just pure. Their mind's pure. Amen. And so purity, it's a precious thing. And you want to build a house that'll stand a storm. You build a house out of purity. Out of purity. Amen. That's the beautiful thing about telling the truth, isn't it? You can tell it the same way every time. You never have to think, how did I say that? Don't matter. It was the truth. You can just keep telling it over and over and over again. Amen. Thank God for purity. It's good to be pure. And then he talks about the peacemakers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Amen. Thank God for people that just love peace and want to make peace. Amen. Praise God. They're willing to talk about the man in the middle, sister. They step in the middle and they bring peace. Amen. They bring peace. They're able to take factors that are separated and schisms and divisions and put them back together again. Now let me tell you about broken relationships for a moment. You know, when you have a break in a relationship with somebody, your relationship will never be the same. Don't ever think, well, I'll have the same. You won't ever have the same relationship. It can be as strong and stronger. It can be as good and better, but it'll never be the same. One of the great mistakes people make is they want things to be the same, and they never will be. Once you destroy a trust, and once you break a promise, once you cause a wound, yes, there's healing, and that situation can be mended, and it can be strong, and it can be good, but it won't be the same, because some things have happened there. So a peacemaker, he can't make things as if the past had never happened. Even Jesus can't do that. Now what he can do is he can make your future glorious, but he cannot change your past. You have to let that go. Amen. You can't change it. He can't change it. No one else can change it. But if you'll just let go of it, amen, and embrace the present and march boldly by faith into the future, your life will be better than it's ever been. Amen. Jesus is a peacemaker, and he loves people that are peacemakers. Now, he's not too crazy about people that stir up trouble. As a matter of fact, I believe that was one of the things he found abominable. I mean, he said it was an abomination to stir divisions and cause divisions in the body. It was one of the things he said, I hate. He wasn't beating around the bush about that. So God really does not have much room for troublemakers, but he loves peacemakers. Amen. And he said peacemakers. He said, now they're going to be called children of God. Now remember, he's getting a foundation ready to build a church on. He said, I'm going to build this church on people that know how to make peace. That's what I'm going to make it on. And then he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's important that we don't stop just at persecution, but that we realize the motive of our persecution is for righteousness' sake. People that are persecuted for doing right. Now, if you're persecuted for doing wrong, that's just consequences. You're not going to be blessed when you do wrong and you get persecuted for doing wrong. That's just consequences of getting caught doing wrong. But he said, but blessed are they that are persecuted when they're doing right. Amen. And isn't that exactly what happened to his church? He said, I want to build a foundation here. I want to build some lives here that you can build, and it'll stand the storm. And when the storm passes by, it'll still be standing. So that's the kind of foundation Jesus laid here for his disciples. And I'm telling you, friend, it worked. All but one of them stood the test. All but one. 11 out of 12 stood the test. And then multiplied hundreds more beside that, and then multiplied millions, and only the Lord knows how many since then are still standing the test. Amen. But you want to build a foundation for life. Have humility. Be poor in spirit. Understand that mourning will be a part of life. But when mourning comes, comfort will be there also. Understand that you may be a powerful person. And if you know Jesus Christ, you are a powerful person. But use that power wisely and never abuse it. I think it's a travesty when Christians abuse their Christian authority and try to take advantage of sinners. It's a travesty. Amen. But be meek. Understand your power in Jesus Christ. Understand your authority in Jesus Christ. But use it wisely. Be careful how you deal with people, how you talk to people. Amen. Especially those that are coming to the faith, or those that are new in the faith. Be very, very careful. Be very prayerful. Be very wise. Be very loving, very kind. Amen. And then he said, if you want something that'll last, he said, you stay hungry and you stay thirsty to do the right thing. And he said, I'll always feel that. Praise God. I'll always feel that. And he said, lots of mercy. Oh, you want a foundation that'll stand? Be merciful. Be merciful. Be merciful. Never hold grudges. Be merciful. That's how you build a life that's going to stand the storm. And he said, be pure in heart. Amen. And then he said, be a peacemaker. Love peace. Strive to make peace. And then he said, and you'll be persecuted for doing right. Now that's a promise. Did you know that? You will be persecuted for doing right. So that's the foundation he laid. That's the foundation. And then over in chapter 7, he winds it up. Now, you know, this Sermon on the Mount, I believe Matthew has 107 verses that he contains the Sermon on the Mount. But he wraps it up here in the 7th chapter with this parable about some men that were building some houses. And that's where he wraps it up. And in the 24th verse of chapter 7, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth, everybody say heareth, these sayings of mine, and doeth them. Everybody say doeth them. Okay. That's two parts. Did you get both of them? Yeah, that's it. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. All right. Now, two words here. We want to hearing and doing. Hearing and doing. We have to do both, you see. Amen. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to do it. Hearing is important so you know what to do. That's why it's important to be in church. Amen. How are you going? The Bible said, how shall they hear without a preacher? Amen. You do need a preacher in your life. You really do. The Bible said, for God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. That's God's choice. He chose this particular method to save people. So we do need to hear the word of the Lord. But after we hear it, we need to do it. Now you can wrap up hearing and doing in one word. Obedience. Obedience. That's what he's looking for, is just people that will obey what he tells them to do. Now, he talks about a wise man that built his house on a rock. I had the privilege some years ago to go to Israel. It's a very interesting place. There's not much sand there. In Israel, if there's arable land or land that will grow something, they're going to plant something on it. They're not going to build a house there. They're going to build their house where they can't grow something. There's just not all that much land where you grow things. And so if it'll grow something, they're going to plant something. Then they're going to put their house somewhere else. They're going to put their house on the rock because it's not going to grow anything anyway. Another danger, it's not so, everybody knows that sand's a good foundation, Brother Hart. There's nothing wrong with a sandy, this foundation right here has been here over 40 years. And it's still good. It's built on sand. Clay's not a good foundation, but sand is a good foundation. There's nothing wrong with sand itself as a foundation. What's wrong with sand as a foundation is its location in Israel. In Israel, you only find sand in the low places. You only find sand in the low places. Where does water go? It goes to the low spot. So when you're in a storm, and that's what he talks about, it's not that sand's a bad foundation to build on, it's a bad location to build in, because the water's going to run to that level. The storm's all going to come down on you because of your location. So if you try to build your house in the low places, that's where the storm's going to come. That's why he talked about building your house on a rock, because that's a high ground. It's a solid foundation, yes, but it's also the high ground. And the storm is not going to stop there. It's going to hit. It's going to rage. It's going to rain. It's going to pour. But it's going to run off and it's going to rush down to the low places. So Jesus is telling us not so much about building on the rock as he is about the location we build in, and not to build in low places. Don't build your house in a low place. Of course, I understand this. People in Colombia would build houses almost anywhere they could and not get run off. It's not like here. You don't go down to the bank and get a loan. Interest is about 50-60%, so you don't go get a loan. So they, when they build a house, they usually find the place. When I got there, I saw this weird thing. I didn't understand. I would see these big signs on properties, and it would say, "This land is not for sale." I thought, why do you need a sign to say it's not for sale? And then I found out, because they had what they called invasions, and a bunch of poor people would get together and they would sneak onto that land, and they would find some rocks and some cardboard and some pieces of tin and a brick here and there, and they'd start stacking that up on that property. And if they could stay there long enough without the owner discovering and running them off, the government would come in and they'd cut some roads in there, and they'd lay some water lines, and they'd put up some power lines, and then the owner lost his land. That's what they called an invasion, because they didn't pay for it. They just camped on it. But if they could stay long enough without getting run off, then it was theirs. And so that was what you called an invasion. So I understand why the poor people want to build there, but also understand why the guy that owns it don't want them to. So you can see two sides of the picture here. And so I watch people sometimes, and it was sad, because they would build their houses on the side of mountains and the sandy places, and then the storms would come, and it would literally wash them off the face of the mountain. And it would be so sad. Generally with loss of life. Just trying to find a place to build. But they would build in the wrong place. And the mudslides would just wash them away. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the location where you build. Build your house on the rock, something solid, something high. Amen. When I was in high school, we had this motto. The motto for Midland High School was this. It said, not failure, but low aim is crime. Don't aim low. Aim high. Don't try to build your life in just a whatever kind of a situation. Set some high goals. Be purposeful with your life. Amen. Set some goals. Strive for them. Reach them. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is that all right? Amen. We're living in a whatever society. Whatever. Amen. Oh, no, no, no. You set some high, lofty goals. And then you reach them. And you build your life on the high places. Amen. Strive for something. Accomplish something. Be something for God. Amen. And so the lesson Jesus is teaching us is don't build in the wrong location. Build in the high places. Aim high. Amen. 1900, there was a hurricane that hit Galveston, Texas, and completely, almost completely, destroyed the city. More than 6,000 people lost their lives in 1900. And the only thing that saved the rest of the city was that all of the buildings that were knocked down and destroyed actually built a little wall. And so the water couldn't go any further and do any more damage. And so the people got together and they began to discuss the idea of building a seawall, something that would stop the storm. There was a man by the name of J.M. O'Rourke that came to Galveston and built what today is still there, the seawall. Brother Hart, did you see the seawall? Not this time. Still there, isn't it? Okay, as far as I know. So Mr. O'Rourke built the seawall in Galveston. And it was a very interesting structure. He went down, he observed how the waves came in and watched very carefully. And then they took 40-foot pilings and they drove them into the ground every 5 feet. These 40-foot pilings, they drove it in. And then he built a base out 16 feet out into the water. And then at the top of it went up 17 feet. And at the top he came out 5 feet and he sloped it up like this, like the waves would come in and then curl out. That was his idea. And at the bottom of that, he put what he called riprap, which were huge boulders of granite stone that would break up the waves before they ever reached the wall and rob them of their strength and their power. So that was the Galveston seawall. They built that. They finished it, I believe, in the 1904. The next hurricane was 1909. And then in 1915, there was a very powerful storm that some believe was even more powerful than the 1900 storm. And there were some reports. One reporter reported that the seawall washed away. When Mr. O'Rourke read that, it stopped him. He wasn't in Galveston. He was in another part of the country. And he read that report. And he went through it in his mind. And he remembered what he did. And he said, the report is not true. He knew what he built. He knew what it would do. He said, the report is not true. And you know what? It wasn't. 11 major storms, the last one 2008. Hit Galveston. Some have done some damage, but not ever like the 1900 storm. That city has been saved over and over and over and over and over again because somebody came and built the seawall, and he built it with a storm in mind. And he built it so well that no storm to this day has been able to move what Mr. O'Rourke put down. It's still there. It still stands. It's still strong. So you build your life like that. Don't just build it for the sunshine. You got to build it with a storm in mind. Don't just build it for the pleasant times and the good times. Build it with a storm in mind. Amen. Then when the storm comes, when it passes, you'll step out into the sunshine. Amen. And you'll realize, thank God, I built a life with the storm in mind. Let's stand together. Amen. This is still the foundation for life right here. I know people got a lot of ideas today, and real smart people. There are people got more degrees than a thermometer, and they'll tell you all kinds of things and that this is not right and all the rest of it. But hear me. More people have built their lives on this and stood storms. So many others have just made shipwreck. I remember the late 60s and the early 70s. Amen. The hippies and free love and VW vans and tie-dye shirts and the drug culture and LSD and the whole bit. Coming in and saying, question everything. And that's okay. I don't have any problem with people questioning the Bible. Just look to the Bible for answers. I don't care if you question it. It'll stand your questions. That's not a problem. Problem is if you reject it without knowing what it says, or what you think it says, or what you have heard it says, without ever trying it for yourself. That's where people shipwreck. I have known people of every faith come from that direction to this direction. And when they got here, they said, this is it. But people that I have watched go from here to there are still searching. Because they left truth, wandered into error, and that's a desert that leads to death. Hear me today, folks. This is worth building your life on. It's worth building your life on. I've watched people build on it, and I've seen people endure unbelievable things with a smile on their face and a song and a sweet spirit. Amen. My sweet little aunt went through such terrible times. Her husband walked out with another woman when, you know, she had four children to raise on her own. And this back in the old days, you know, when there wasn't government assistance. Divorce was a great stigma in the 50s. So she had to raise those little kids with an iron in her hand. Iron and clothes. And that was, you know, barely had electricity back then. Some of them were those irons you heat on the stove and iron and get another one. Tough times. But I never heard her complain. And I never saw bitterness in her spirit. She had a tough way to go. She raised four beautiful children and they became responsible, good adults. Two of them were businessmen. Her daughter was one of the sweetest people you'd ever meet in your life. One of the greatest Christians I ever knew. And then when she got old, she had Alzheimer's. She got to the point she didn't even know her daughter. Didn't know anybody. But she was sweet. She was sweet. And you'd go to the nursing home and you know which room was hers, because before you ever got there, she'd have one of those little old harmonicas and she'd be playing "When We All Get to Heaven" or "Amazing Grace" or some such thing. And you'd hear her before you ever got to her room. Amen. And she didn't know people, but she remembered all those old songs. And she could play them and she could sing them. It's amazing. My cousin went, her daughter went to the nursing home, and they said, "Oh, Bernie," said, your mom's not doing well today. They said she's been talking out of her head all morning. Bernie went down and there she sat in her wheelchair out in the hall, beautiful glow on her face, talking in tongues. She's out of her head all right. Almost out of the body. She went back down to the nurse at the desk and she said, honey, she said, mom's all right. She's doing better than all of us. Amen. I'm telling you, you build your life with a storm in mind. And when the storm comes, you're going to be all right. You're going to be all right. You're going to stand. Even when you don't know you're standing, you're going to stand. When you don't know you're being a witness, you'll be a witness. Because you built on the right foundation. Amen. Build your life with a storm in mind. Amen. Let's look to the Lord right now, shall we? King of kings and Lord of lords, God of mercy and grace. Thank you for this foundation. Thank you for truth. Unerring, unyielding, unchanging truth. Something that I can sink down. It's a bedrock for the soul. It'll be there when the world goes away. You said it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Amen. It's going to stand when everything else is on fire and falling. The word of God will stand sure. Amen. It's going to stand eternity. Praise God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a firm foundation. When I don't know what to do, it'll tell me what I need to do. Amen. When others are saying all kinds of things, and that little bell of truth is saying no, 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 no. Amen. If I'll just listen to truth, it'll help me. It'll cause me to stand. It'll help me, God, to have a foundation that'll stand any kind of storm. When sickness comes, it'll keep me through sickness. When sorrow comes, it'll keep me through sorrow. Poverty comes, it'll keep me through poverty. Whatever comes my way, even death itself, the word of God will stand. Amen.